So we've been given a new directive from our bishop for this next season through after Thanksgiving through Christmas, and he's asked us to wear masks if you're preaching within 20 feet. Well, that's like two-thirds of the way back. So I'm going to wear my mask, and if I wear my mask while I'm preaching, my glasses fog up. And if my glasses fog up, I can't see my text, so I have no text. I've just read it and read it and read it. I'm just going to share, okay? Before I do, I just want to say I made a visit this week to someone who is just struggling with a pretty serious illness. And it's hard visiting folks with masks, isn't it? And I was thankful I could even go there. And I was looking for some prayers, and I found a prayer in a prayer book. And it was in the 1979 prayer book, which I thought I knew every prayer, and I didn't. And this one just... it really grabbed me, and I want to start with this prayer. And the reason I do is I realize in the sense in this season that we've been preaching about waiting and coming, and that's the language they're using in godly play. Jesus has come, he's coming again, he's still coming, that he comes to all of us in different ways based upon the needs that we have. Amen. And so the way he comes to me right now might not be the same way he comes to you. And it might not be the same way he comes to me in 2 weeks. He might come in a different way. And so this prayer just really kind of rocked my world. And so now I got to find my glasses. it's a prayer in the morning. It's in our prayer book under rites of healing. Prayer in the morning. Let's bow our heads. This is another day, O Lord. I know not what it will bring forth, but make me ready, Lord, for whatever it may be. If I'm to stand up, help me to stand bravely. If I'm to sit still, help me to sit quietly. If I'm to lie low, help me to do it patiently. And if I'm to do nothing, help me do it gallantly. Make these words more than words. And give me the Spirit of Jesus. Amen. Wow. Give me the Spirit of Jesus. So, he's coming, and he's coming in lots of different ways. And so what I'd like to do is open up your Bibles if you've got them. I'm just going to just share some stuff from John's Gospel. And then I'm going to end with Isaiah, the reading for today. And I want to go back. We actually had two options of readings today. One was first in the first chapter of John, where John the Baptist says, "Behold, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." What an amazing thing. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And earlier on, John's writings in the prologue, he says this, says, you know, this one that is the light of the world, the life, the light, the one that was made flesh, said he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. That's amazing. And then he says this, but to those who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. Isn't that amazing? For those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. And the word right there is right and might, the power, the authority. Nothing should hinder that. This is the idea that John is writing there. He gave the right to be children of God. And then he goes on, and John the Baptist says, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as children of God, he takes away the sins that we have. Isn't that amazing? He does this. We had nothing to do with this. He came to his own when we didn't even know. And he died for us when we didn't even know. And we have the right to claim that. And you might be there that you might not have made that reception. You might have said, yes, Lord, I receive you. I say yes to this amazing grace. There's another verse down later on. It says, he's the fullness, and his fullness is grace upon grace. That's a lot of grace. Grace upon grace. Do you receive it? Nothing earned, nothing you did. I was just thinking about that, the right to be children of God. And the passage that I chose today was from the third chapter, which Dan read for us. And just the two images there about the bridegroom rejoicing. The bridegroom, we rejoice in the bridegroom. And we're not the bridegroom, but we rejoice. And once again, let me get my glasses. I want to just read it to you. This is chapter 3. The friend of the bridegroom, that's the one who's received and said, I'm a child of God. And we have that right. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. This joy of mine is now complete. We have the pink candle on this third Sunday of Advent. It's the candle of joy. And it finds its completeness in the bridegroom. This one who came to us and we said yes to, and we became children of God. And this verse to me is, this is a big word. Have y'all ever heard the word sanctification? How many of you really know what it means? My mouth is going, I don't know what it means. But it's basically being open to God filling us over and over and over again. And I believe this passage that we just read is about sanctification. It's for those who've already received him and believed in his name. And thus the scriptures tell us, if you believe and you said, I'm a child of God, that we were given the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he says. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. That's, if you want a definition of sanctification, that's it. He must increase and I must decrease. And those of us who said, yes, Lord, I believe, and I believe that I'm a child of God, I said yes to that, and I have the right to do that because of what he did, because of grace upon grace, then we can simply say, you increase, Lord, and I know that if you increase in my life, I'm going to decrease. Now, I'm not talking about those deep-rooted sins that we have, that stuff, that gunk in our life that needs confession and prayer. I'm just talking about that daily living where I'm just wrestling with this fallen nature that wants to do my will rather than the will of God. And if I allow that Spirit of God to be poured into me and he increases in my life, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to decrease. John doesn't say, I must decrease so that there's room for you, Lord. He says he must increase, and it just forces all that stuff out. Children, I was thinking about doing an object lesson, but it wouldn't work. And the object lesson was taking a glass of water and putting something that's impure in it and then pouring water. Can y'all see what would happen there? Guess what it would do? That clear water would just force everything out. Try it at home. Take some red wine vinegar over the sink and put it in there and then just start pouring water in it. Guess what happens? The vinegar is lighter than the water and it will just flow out. I think that's what it means. As God increases in our life, that stuff that just keeps us from loving him and believing him and living as children of God just flows out. He must increase. Everybody say that. He must increase and I must decrease. That's a beauty. That's sanctification. And then the last thing from Isaiah, I was telling the 8 o'clock crowd, it's really kind of like what Mark's sermon was last week. If you hadn't heard it, go listen to it. He talked about repentance, which is basically turning to the Lord and saying, yes, Lord, I have the right, and I'm going to be a child of God. And he talked about holiness, that sanctification. And then the third thing that he talked about was being a witness of that fact that we said yes and that we're sanctified, we're set apart, we're living holy lives. And so as I read Isaiah, what an amazing thing. Isaiah chapter 65 says this, I'm making all things new. The Lord's doing this. I'm making all things new. This is down in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I created. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be gladness. And then down here it says, so what should we do with that? What should we do with the fact that we're children of God and that the Spirit of God is pouring into our lives on a regular basis? Listen to verse 21. Build houses, inhabit them. Now I've got to look to my left eye because my right eye is gone. Build houses and inhabit them. Plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build in another habit. God's going to honor that. You shall not plant and someone else rip up. No, build, plant, bear children. Your labor's not going to be in vain. We're going to sing that song in a little bit. And your offspring will be blessed. Live life. I mean, it just reminds me so much of what the Lord told Jeremiah to tell the people as they were going into exile, and you might be there. That might be the season of your life. He said, when you get there, guess what you're supposed to do? Build houses. Seek the welfare of the place you're in. Because you are a child of God. You've been set apart. He's increasing in your life. And in His increase, you'll decrease. And then you live your life building, planting, and doing these things. That's probably the shortest message you're ever going to hear me preach. Because that's all I got to say. I want to close with one other thing. Listen to Psalm 126. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Where are you in your life? How is God coming to you? Is He coming to invite you to claim your right as a child of God? Is He coming to say, yes, I'm a child of God, but I'd like to set you apart. I'd like to fill you with my Spirit. Or is He coming to say, you're filled. Now just live life, not in fear, in freedom, building and planting and rejoicing. Amen? Amen.